Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's stop there and again ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Our Father, it's already, up until this point in this service, has been a blessing just to be able to come to the house of the Lord, which is the church of the living God. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints, those with whom we will spend eternity with in your presence. What a joyful blessing you give to your people. We thank you and ask for these that have been mentioned by prayer, that you will comfort and encourage and heal as needed. And we just thank you that this church is a praying church. We thank you for the prayer list, for just being made aware that there are many people who need our prayers. And Father, tonight as we take a few moments to look into your word, we ask you to encourage our hearts, speak to our hearts, and we know you will. You always do. We just pray that you'll help us to receive your word, the message you have for us. We pray for any lost soul here that somehow the word will even prick their hearts. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Man has been on this never-ending quest, and starting with the help of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and that quest is every imaginable type of religious endeavors. Man-made attempts to start institutions and religious organizations, or practically anything man can dream up. All in the name of God, of course. But in the end, they are just that, man-made organizations. And these efforts are started for worthily sounding causes. And some causes may have a worth to them. But as time passes and the generations come and go, the original vision grows dimmer, and the entire edifice, as it were, morphs away from the intent of the original founding, always certainly with the help of the God of this world. And this has always been the inevitable paths of mankind. It parallels to what is called the second law of thermodynamics, meaning that life and man and man's processes strayed at its zenith, and from there it only travels downward. It's from order to disorder. God is not like man. As he states, a passage I'm sure we're all familiar with in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and onward, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. In the New Testament of God's eternal words, forever settled in heaven, we are greeted in this passage we read with the singular institution that Christ has been building for two millennium. We just read about it in our text in verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then he says in verse 18, And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. That's the title of this message. The only institution that Christ is building on this earth is his church. And it's the only one that the gates of hell will not prevail against. The gates of hell will prevail over every other institution whose origins are from man. The church that Christ started building 2,000 years ago is the church that he's still building today. And it's built upon Peter's confession to the Lord Jesus when he asked the disciples, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The only answer to the question of who Christ is, who the Son of the living God, the only answer to that question, it must come from heaven. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Only heaven can reveal the things of God to man. The question for each of us is, have you personally, ever heard from heaven? Have you ever personally heard from heaven? Has the Father in heaven personally, individually, specifically to you, revealed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to your heart? In 1 Corinthians Chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Speaking to the churches, the believers, ye are God's building. God's building is not an invisible church. No more than we are invisible, gathered here in this local church under the authority of God's word. There is no invisible church. There is no universal church. Not right now. There isn't. Not in this dispensation. There will be the manifestation of the universal church at the marriage supper of the Lamb and at the time of the millennium when the heavenly Jerusalem descends down on the millennial earth. Paul says in Ephesians to that church as and to this church, ye are no more strangers, ye are no more foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints of the household of God. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and this building, the chief cornerstone itself is Jesus Christ. The only building that Christ has been building for 2,000 years is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The only building that Christ is building, the only one, is the one which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the one in which believers are laborers together with God building this church. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And Paul tells us in Ephesians about this building that it is fitly framed together, and it grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. And the Bible likens the body of Christ to our own bodies, many members. And when you think about it, the body is amazing. All the members work in union together. It is fascinating. But we're under the curse. And we are going from order to disorder, even physically. For the past 2,000 years, there has been no other building that has been built and fitly framed together by Christ other than the New Testament local church. There is no other building outside of the true local church built and framed together for an habitation of God. None. There never has been another building built upon which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And reading at verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus and Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building groweth unto a holy, is framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. God wants us to know that this fitly framed building is the only one of its kind in the world. It's the only true place of God's ordained habitation. We just read that in verse 22. We all know that the devil has always counterfeited what Christ does. He's that great deceiver, that great antagonist to the truth of God's word. Is this the only thing that Christ is presently building? Yes. It's the only institution, it's the only building that he's building, the local church. And we are that building. So then, by whom and for what reasons are all the other manner of edifices and buildings being built? They're everywhere. The only building Christ is building is his church. We read that in the beginning. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He also tells us in 1 Timothy, he told Timothy, and he tells you and I, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the truth and the ground of the truth. The building of the house of God, the church of the living God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why am I establishing this point? Well, for one reason, if building the church has been God's plan for this church age, we know that it's going to end in Laodicean apostasy. But another reason, number two, because the sufficiency of the local church when it comes to doing the Lord's work is being encroached upon by so many other organizations, most of which are infected with compromise. But more important than that, these are organizations of which Christ gives no indication that he is building himself. Now, some of you youth in the church, you may be thinking about and hopefully praying about, what direction do you want your life to go? What direction do you... Some of you may have already decided, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing. What about the local church? What about the local church? What about this house that God is building? I don't know what you think. You may think at times that doesn't always impress me. Full of a bunch of sinners, saved sinners for the most part. It's just a church. But I want to show you a view of the church. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and reading at verse 9. This is the Apostle John, and he says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like the light of unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And in verse 15 he says, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed and measured the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." And he goes on to tell the dimensions of the city. And he says in verse 18, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." This is the description of the bride of Christ, the holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And it says in verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." This is the church that Jesus Christ is building, the local church. That's what we are. So what about the local church? And I'm not saying this only to the youth. But we do have a burden for the younger people. We know we've gone through many trials in our lives. The Bible says a righteous man will fall 7 times and will rise up again. We've fallen 70 times 7 in our lives, many of us. And we know the perils of life. But I just want to set before you, what about the local church? We just saw the glory of it. It's the only building Christ is building in this world. And this is so elementary, profound, that it's so easy to overlook it. The New Testament local church is so profound. You know, the Lord said at one time, he said, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things." God hides many things from many people. And the Lord Jesus thanked him for that. And he said, "I thank thee, O Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." To grasp what we're trying to present in this message is something that only someone who says, I am but a little child. I don't know how to come out or to go in. I don't know how to live life, God, but you can lead me and guide me. And God does do that. He gives and he helps individuals, and God has gifted the New Testament local church with everything that it needs to accomplish his work. And against man-made organizations, I might add, the gates of hell do easily prevail against. And the examples are without number. Some classic examples that I think of, and I've probably mentioned it before, are institutions founded for training preachers, like Harvard. That's why Harvard was founded. Yale, Princeton, many others. There were truly spiritual giants of the faith that were involved in the start of many of these and many other types of institutions. So what went wrong? What went wrong? How could they miss the direction? It should have been inevitable for them to be able to see, if they were students of the Word of God. Every one of them, eventually, if Christ is not building them, and the only thing we know is that he's building the church. I will build my church. That one we do know he's building. But every one of them, eventually, if Christ is not building it, slowly, some quickly are controlled, but it's usually a process. They're taken over by Satan and all his evil minions. They've transformed these training institutions of the only true religion into the training institutions of the only false religion. Now that is the power of the deception of Satan, who tries to deceive believers every day. Secular humanism. Today, every one of them, and I'm not limiting this prevailing of the gates of hell only to universities, it's to all kinds of organizations and efforts by man. But again, the fact is Christ very clearly stated the one and the only one institution that he is building, along with believers, I might add, who are laborers joined together with God, is the local church. Now, young people, please don't ever let anyone tell you that there's a better place to serve God than the house of the local church. Don't let anyone tell you that. Because there is no better place. To be laborers together with God, that's the highest calling of any believer. We saw a glimpse in Revelation of his church on display. That's you and I. We're living stones of the church. You know, it's hard to do but we need to make an effort to try to do it as often and regularly as we can. And that is, when we think of the brethren, when we think of even our own church, do we have enough vision to see the end of what God is doing with us, what the end product will be? what he's preparing us for. I'll tell you this about the local church, young people. It's the place of safety. You get in a local church and you study your Bible and you pray regularly, you're in a safe place. Dr. Ron Beatty, one time I was sitting down in the cafeteria with him, and I knew this from Dwight, but he was talking about the young people that leave his church and go off to these colleges, some of them Christian colleges. And they come back trying to correct him on issues. The local church is a safe place from the perils and all the dangers of our times. And that's true because safety is found in the New Testament local church, because it's the only ordained institution that on earth built by Christ himself, in which the Word of God is the pillar and ground of. Pillars are pillars of safety. That's where you want to dwell. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. I meant to ask Brother Jed tonight before we started the service, and I don't even know if we have that in our songbook, but Onward Christian Soldiers. I haven't heard that song sung for years, unless I'm mistaken. But I was going to ask you to if we could sing that. By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. We have a church full of counselors, and there's safety here. We have a church full of counselors. Even young people have the wisdom to know counsel. And there's safety in that. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. Whatever your plans to do in your life, every one of us, but and I'm not saying especially, but I'm just, the young people, listen, we've been young people. We know the traps that the devil sets out there. Without counsel's purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And so the chief counselor is the Lord Jesus Christ, and every child of God, every believer who studies the Word of God, and I don't mean a devotion in the morning, studies the Word of God and yields to the leading of the Word of God. Everyone like that is a safe counselor. There are multitudes of counselors in this church and in this school, and I thank the Lord for them. And I've received in many ways as much counsel from fellow believers than I have of pulpit preaching. It's as iron sharpeneth iron, so the countenance of a man sharpeneth his friend. And the reason why there's a multitude of counselors in this church and school is because of the preeminent place that the chief counselor holds in the hearts of the many counselors. Paul warned the church at Corinth that Satan can get an advantage over us. He said, over us, including himself. The Apostle Paul. He warned that church, and he warns this church, that Satan can get an advantage over us if we ignore him. And like I say, it requires constant Bible study, prayer, fellowship, attending the services. Another thing about the house of the local church is that it's a place where the members care about one another. Genuinely, from the heart. It's not feigned, it's true. You know it and I know it. The house of the local church is a place of members caring for one another. Paul told the Corinthians there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. We experience that because we are many members but one body. And when we hear about someone on the prayer list, we care about them. We pray for them. We almost, as it were, we suffer with them. We enter into their sufferings through our prayers. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's because we're not individuals, we're a body. The body of Christ, the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's amazing. Paul said, finally, brethren, be perfect and be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So the house of the local church is a safe place. It's a place where every man looks on the things of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So many amazing things. That's why whenever you're deciding where your life is going, what about the local church? What about becoming a co-laborer together with the only institution that Christ is building? I will build my church. The house of the local church is the place of God-given spiritual gifts. God-given spiritual gifts. God can spiritually empower every one of us to minister to the body of Christ, especially as we study His Word and stay much in prayer. Paul said, but if I tarry long, Timothy, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is a safe place. It's a place of spiritual gifts. It's a place of counselors. And this house, the New Testament house of God, the church of the living God, is the only creation on earth where God Himself states that spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the body of Christ. And he gave those so that the gates of hell will not prevail against this work. Against man-made substitutes, the gates of hell prevail eventually every time, without much effort, I might add. That's why we need to be vigilant, alert. And finally, Paul told Timothy, but evil men and seducers, they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The times are not going to improve. They're going to get worse because of the evilness in this world. So what do we do? The Word of God tells us what to do. But you continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, the scriptures that makes us wise unto salvation. You know, when I got saved at the age of 23, and I met some Christians, I had a house. It was a cabin up in the mountains. I loved it there, but when I got saved, God changed my heart and my life. And I joined myself to a church. And I just love those believers. I learned so much in so short a time. I just sold that house. We had a huge compound with houses, plenty for everybody to live in. And when I came here many years ago, it's like a hand fitting in perfectly into a glove. I remember driving all the way from Dallas, Texas, and I drove down the little hill there, and there were some people gathered over by the creek. They were building a little bridge for people to cross, and Mr. Creech comes walking over my way. And I just felt like, hey, you know, it was no time at all. I just felt like I'm home. I'm where God wants me. So these are thoughts that I hope you will be thinking about, praying about, and appreciating. Father, we do thank you for this time together around your word. We thank you that your word is so deep, and there's so much that we need from your word. So we thank you for this time to gather around it tonight. And we pray that each of us might have a fresh appreciation for one another, for the gift of Christian fellowship, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. And we pray that we might lift one another up often in prayer. We pray that you might just help us to be students of your word and prayer warriors in these final days that we're in. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.